you can be seated. And I'm glad there is a fountain filled with blood. Do more than the one filled with water could ever do. Amen. And I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. Amen. And of course, today's we're going to have a baptism. We're looking forward to that. And trust that you are. I'm glad to have a lot of Brother Jim's family with us today. They help make up our, we've got holes where people are missing. Well, they help fill in places. I appreciate that. Amen. Glad they're here. And of course, we got a couple that are going to be baptized, Lord willing, today. We're looking forward to that. But we're rejoicing in the fact that we're saved by the good grace of God. Amen. And give Him the glory and the honor for that. I mentioned a couple of those I mentioned that are not here with us. Do pray for the Halls. They're still down in Mobile, Alabama, visiting with Ben and the children there. And so pray for them that God would bless. Today is, of course, September 11th. They've called it Patriots Day now, a day when we recognize, being a patriot. And recognize the greatness of our nation. And I do believe it is the greatest nation on earth. I believe you ought to love it or leave it. I do believe that. And I appreciate our great nation. But today also happens to be National Grandparents Day. And that means something when you become a grandparent. Amen. And so I hope that we'll get to talk to at least one of our grandchildren today. Amen. And we got one that's not able to talk yet, just a little over a month old, and 2 months old now. And then Laura, she's just jabbering. She can say Nana, though. She can say that. She ain't learned to say Grandpa yet. But anyway, Brother Holman's visiting with her grandparents. I mean, with her grandchildren. They're grandparents. They're visiting with her grandchildren. So remember them and pray for them this time. Then, of course, Brother Josh Hunt went to pick up Miss Stephanie and Gracie, bringing them back today from down in Georgia. They've been visiting with her family down there in Georgia. So remember to pray for them as they're traveling as well. The Lord bless and help and meet those needs that are there. And then we've had different ones that are sick. Hope nobody gets sick during the service today. Last Sunday morning, Brother Hall got sick and had to leave. Wednesday night, Miss Sue got sick and had to leave. Amen. And anyway, hope nobody don't get sick. Amen. Today and have to go out. But I'm glad they're all doing better. Amen. And I don't think either one of them had anything catching. We thought it might have been that virus, but Miss Sue had something a lot worse than that. Amen. Kidney stones. But I'm glad she's doing better. And good to hear Brother Cater. He went Thursday to see that radiation doctor, and the doctor said, after more tests, that not as bad really as they had originally thought it was. And so we're praising God for that, giving God glory. And I put in the bulletin, you can believe whichever, you can either believe the doctors made a mistake or God did something. Whichever one you want to believe, I don't know which one you asked for. I asked for God to do something. And I'm trusting and going to give Him glory that I believe He did. Amen. Now, he's still got more stuff. This week he's got tests on Wednesday and then starts chemo on Thursday. And sees the chemo doctor, trust that first treatment. Excuse me. So pray for him concerning this. Still looking at probable surgery and then the different things that goes with all that. But pray that the Lord would just strengthen him and help him and work in this and God get glory through it all. Amen. And ask the Lord to have His way. Also, we've got several birthdays this week. And, man, this month is just a month full of birthdays. But Brother Houston having a birthday on Tuesday. So hope he has a happy birthday on Tuesday. And then Miss Louise has a birthday on Wednesday. She's doing her best to catch Brother Shelby. He had one last week or week before, or the last little bit. And then Jesse has one on Saturday. And then Brother Herford has a birthday on Sunday. So remember these as all these birthdays this week coming up, and pray that God would give them a special happy birthday and happy time and special days in these days. Amen. All right, we'll get our ushers to come, and we'll let you give in the offering as the Lord has moved on your heart to do and led you to do, let you give in that. Do pray for the service that the Lord would just help in every bit of it, accomplish His will and His work today here in the house of God. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer? Yes, we are.
Your love, mercy, and grace. Lord, bless this offering. Use it for Thy glory. Lord, I pray You'll bless the Lord in the service today. Make it a special time. Help the man of God as he stands to bring the word of God.
Help us, Lord. Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. To be praying about it, I did put it in the bulletin, but you can remember this in prayer. Talked about traveling. My wife and I will be traveling later this week. We will be here on Wednesday. We're leaving early Thursday morning, and I'll be starting a meeting Thursday night in Virginia, in Stuart Straff, Virginia. And that'll just be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then the following week, we're going to North Carolina. Brother Gray's meeting starts up the following Saturday and goes through that Tuesday. So we'll be gone for two Sundays and two Wednesdays. And I pray for us while we're gone that the Lord would help us to be a blessing, and that He'd take care of all the needs that are here. Amen. And needs that are there as well. Lord willing, we're hoping to be able to bring Aria back home with us this time. We got cheated out of that last time. And so we're hoping that that'll work out right this time. So remember those things in prayer as well, if you will. All right. I've asked Sister Elizabeth to sing for us. You pray for her as she sings at this time.
About me, yet in the filth of sin, Christ knelt down and picked up my broken pieces lovingly. I looked around and saw others much more pretty, vessels that had more value I could see, but in His love I favor, for in that very moment He chose me, unworthy and unlovable, this is all I am, yet He has a place for me in heaven with Him. Who am I that God would care about? This I'll never know, but I'm so thankful He chose me. First of all, He cleaned me up and washed my sin away, and began to put the pieces back in place. Sometimes the work He done caused me pain, but He never failed to temper it with grace. And even as I stand here, I'm not perfect. Oh, but the wondrous thing He knew I'd never be. He knew my faults and failures from my beginning. Yet in His grace and mercy He chose.
What a great God we have. Amen. What a great God. Thank the Lord. Amen. All right, let's all stand together as we get another song and get ready for the Word of God.
Page 20, please.
Just remain standing, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. I'm glad I am on that solid rock. Amen. Got a firm foundation for salvation. Amen. It's based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. And because of that, we can stand firm on Him. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 3. Today, I'm talking about being a day of baptism. I'm gonna sort of preach this morning and just give you some thoughts. And I hope they'll be helpful. I titled today's message, Truths About Baptism. And this is the first mention of baptism, Matthew chapter number 3. Look with me, if you will, there. We'll start in verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw all the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner,
But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Let's read in verse 1 through verse 17 of the third chapter of Matthew. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of the Word of God. Thank you, dear Lord, for the teaching of the Scripture. Lord, we know that what we believe has got to be based on more than just what Grandma said or Grandpa said. It's got to be based on what God said. And you said it and printed it in your word and preserved it for us unto this day. And we're grateful for that. Father, I pray now that you'd help us in this time, that it not just be an intellectual exercise, but dear God, that the Spirit of God might move and take this good seed. Lord, that you might tear up some field and then drop the good seed into the soil, that it might bring forth a good harvest for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that the saints would be strengthened and encouraged, and that sinners would be drawn to the side of the Lord Jesus. In this hour we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Since we're planning to have the baptism this morning, and since there are so many misconceptions and misunderstandings about baptism, I thought it would be well to go over this and study this just a little bit. Matter of fact, in my study, it grew and grew. I told my wife, I said, there is no way that I can cover all this in one message. And so, Lord willing, sometime we'll come back with it. I don't know exactly when it will be. I know it won't be tonight because Brother Ron Williams is going to be preaching for us tonight with Hephzibah House. We had him scheduled last month, and his wife had a heart attack and was not able to come. They rescheduled. She's not going to be able to be with him this time either. He's coming on his own, but he'll be here. If you remember, he was here last year and preached for us, I believe, a Sunday morning and night. But he's preaching somewhere in the area today and going to be here tonight. So be looking for that and praying for that this evening as well. But I thought it'd be good to preach on this subject of baptism and give us some Bible truths about this great institution of baptism. Now, the text that I have chosen to read to you this morning is, as I said, the first reference to baptism. It's the first time the word Baptist, baptized, and baptize is found in the Scripture. Matthew chapter number 3 includes these three phrases, and we'll find others as well that go along with it. Well, you know that in studying any doctrine of the Bible, there is the principle of first mention. If you can go to where the first place it was mentioned, you'll find truths there that can be traced throughout every use of that word and or that doctrine, and it will help us in being able to understand and comprehend the particulars of that doctrine. And so I want to use that this morning, and I want to go look at that in depth as I can sometime and break it down. But before I do that, let me just make a few introductory remarks. And matter of fact, I don't think I'll get out of the introduction this morning, but I'll just head up to that with those introductory remarks, saying this, that people say, how important is baptism? Matter of fact, you would think that it must not be too important to many people in the world today, because people don't get baptized. It doesn't seem like that they one time did. It was, as I was a boy, I can remember going down to the creek bank. They'd be lined up on the creek bank. People had gotten saved, want to be baptized, added into the church. Amen. As a matter of fact, baptism used to be important enough that there's been millions that have died because they wanted to practice biblical baptism. That's how important that it is. Matter of fact, it's important enough that The word baptism is found 22 times in 22 different verses of the New Testament. The word baptized is found 9 times in 7 different verses. The word baptized is found 61 times in 51 different verses. Baptizing is found 4 times in 4 different verses. And Baptist is found 15 times in 15 different verses, making a total of 111 times that the idea of baptism is found. Now there's other words. Dipped is used as well, and those, they actually come from the same Greek word that really means immersed, and I'll say more about that as we go along. But 111 times in somewhere around 99 different verses that we find the Bible teaching and talking and dealing with baptism. So baptism is important. Amen. And three things I want to say real quickly by way of introduction. Probably every group that considers themselves and gathers under the heading of Christianity practices some form or has some form of teaching or practice involving baptism. I'm not here to cut down what others are doing, but I am here to point out what and why we do what we do. Amen. And I believe that we've got biblical teachings on it. Let me say, I said first of all, probably every group that considers himself under the umbrella of Christian or Christianity has some form of teaching and practice involving baptism. Number two, these teachings and practices vary widely. I mean, there's a lot of difference in what some people teach and practice in baptism. And then number three, you would think that a group that calls themselves Baptists would have a peculiar and possibly a proper view of the doctrine and the practice of baptism. Amen. And so since that's true, I'd like to make a few general statements concerning the doctrine and practice of baptism, and then look at our text scripture if I can. Now, again, let me say this as I begin. I'm going to say a lot about Baptists because we baptize, and that's what it's all about. That's, by the way, that's why we got the name. John was not called John Baptist. His last name was not Baptist. His middle name was not Baptist. His name was John. Matter of fact, the book of John says it plainly. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And there's a period after that. Amen. Zacharias was told, thou shalt call his name John. Elizabeth, when it came time to name him, named him John. Why was he called a Baptist? Because he was a baptizer. Right. Amen. And that's why we're called Baptists. We're not called Baptists because of a denomination, but we are baptizers and at least try to follow the Scripture in the ideas of baptism. So let me say some things and deal with some things here, introductory remarks about baptism and the way we see it in Scripture and give you some Scriptures for these things. First of all, there are some groups that sprinkle they sprinkle water over the person to be baptized, and they say, whether that's a child or an adult, they call that baptism. They sprinkle the water over them. Well, there's several reasons why this is, I believe, an incorrect view, I could give you many of them, but let me just say, first of all, just simply because the word baptize means to immerse. That's what it means. To immerse. It does not mean to sprinkle. It's a totally different word. It never means to sprinkle nor to pour water over their head. Amen. But it means to immerse. The second reason why that sprinkling is incorrect is because there's not one case in all of your Bible whether infants or adults were sprinkled and that was called baptizing by the one doing that. It's not in the Scripture. Matter of fact, in our text that I read to you, you can see in verse number 6, how the Bible says, and were confessed, and were baptized of him. Look at this, in Jordan. Jordan's a river. They wasn't by the Jordan River. They were in the Jordan River. Amen. Amen. They were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Jump down to verse 16, and you'll see it plainly again. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Then he obviously went down straightway into the water. Amen. There was no sprinkling in that. He was obviously down in the water. Amen. Now, some people do try to argue. I have read these arguments and heard these arguments that some people say that John personally went down into the water, and then that he called these people down into the water, and then that he scooped up a little water in his hand and poured it on their head while they're standing in the water. Some people actually try to teach that and say that that's what happened. Well, let me say that, first of all, that don't even make sense. Amen. The Bible talks about come down and let us reason together. That's not even reasonable. Amen. Amen. Why bother to go into the river at all if you're not going down under the water? Amen. Amen. And then let me say the fourth reason why that sprinkling is incorrect is because the practice of immersion for baptism gives a sign of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, by the way, is why our Lord was baptized. He had no need to be baptized as far as to wash any sins away. Amen. As far as to have any outward showing other than that it shows the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Amen. When people are baptized, and I don't have time to deal with this in depth, but when people are baptized, first, one of the things they do, and I tell them as we go, I go through the motions and we do the ceremonial part of it, and I say, take a breath. And you know what they do? They stop breathing. And they're buried. And then they rise again. Amen. Showing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sprinkling does not do that at all. Amen. Amen. I got sprinkled on yesterday because I got caught in that rainstorm. Some of y'all did too. As a matter of fact, I didn't just get sprinkled. I got about washed away. Amen. Amen. There's another misconception about baptism, and that is that some groups believe that baptism actually saves or aids in the salvation of sinners by, quote unquote, washing their sins away. Now, this is called baptismal regeneration. And again, that is incorrect for a number of reasons. And number one, it's because the Lord Jesus was baptized and he had no sins to be washed away. He needed no washing of his sins. Amen. And then, let me say, secondly, it's incorrect because if salvation could be obtained simply by getting in the baptismal pool, why would Jesus need to go to Calvary and suffer like he did, amen, and bleed and die and be tortured like that he was and give his life on Calvary? Why did he suffer so if baptizing would simply wash people's sins away? Amen. Thirdly, if baptism saves people, then Jesus never saved anybody. Look at chapter 4 if you're, well, we were in John. Let me go to John chapter 4. I'm still in Matthew. John chapter 4, and I'll show you. The Bible says it very plain. I'm glad the Bible has a way of clearing up misconceptions. The Bible has a way of answering questions. Sometimes people have more questions, but the Bible has a way of settling things if we'll just listen to the Bible. Amen. John chapter 4, verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, look at verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. His disciples baptized, Jesus didn't baptize. So if baptism's what saves people, Jesus never saved anybody. I know Jesus saved people because he saved me. Amen. Amen. Some years ago, when I was working in the glass factory, there was a young man there that I was talking to him. He'd gotten out of church, and as I was talking with him, tried to get him in, and he got in, said he got saved. Excuse me. Some years later, excuse me, after I'd left the glass factory and was pastoring there. I was pastoring while I worked in the glass factory as well, but was pastoring, and I went into the jail, the local jail, to preach with Brother Rex Williams. And as I went into one of those jail cells, there was the boy that I had worked with, and the boy that, you know, had come and said he'd gotten saved. And I went to him and I said to him, I said, Junior, are you saved? And he said, Preacher, you know I'm saved. You're the one who saved me. I said, if that's right, you in trouble, boy. I couldn't save myself, let alone save somebody else. Amen. Now, I think what he meant was that I was the one preaching. I was the one that was used to try to get him to come and that kind of thing. But I didn't save anybody. Jesus saves anybody that ever gets saved. Amen. Nobody ever gets saved by somebody else. Buddha never saved. Mohammed never saved. Amen. Nobody else ever saved but Jesus. Jesus saves and him alone. Amen. Amen. So that proves baptism doesn't save because Jesus never baptized. Fourth misconception, fourth reason why this misconception about baptism is wrong is this fact. This very thought that baptism is what saves people is what led the Catholics to begin baptizing, either by immersion in originality or even by sprinkling, to start baptizing their babies. Because years ago, there was a bad plague of the fact that a lot of infants were dying. Infant mortality was a lot higher than it is today. And they had the misconception that if that infant dies unbaptized, then that infant dies unsaved. And so they started baptizing them very quickly. By the way, that's one of the reasons why they persecuted Baptists, because Baptists wouldn't let them sprinkle their babies. Hey, they said, we don't believe in that baptismal regeneration. And we don't believe that sprinkling is baptism to start with. Amen. And so they denied to have their children baptized. And they said, you're sending your children to hell because you won't let them be baptized. They believed that baptism equals salvation. If baptism does equal salvation, let's run out and baptize a bunch of people. Amen. But it don't. And so they came up with this idea of sprinkling babies. And the Protestant denominations carried that false teaching right along with them, to some degree or other, when they separated from Rome. Now, Baptists did not come out of the Church of Rome. Amen. Therefore, we're not Protestants. Rather, Baptists existed before the Church of Rome existed. We've existed, I believe, from the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptists have always rejected and always resisted baptismal regeneration and the sprinkling of babies. Now, it is true that there was a man came out of the Baptist church that began preaching and teaching baptismal regeneration. And matter of fact, it swept across the country, and especially in Kentucky and in Tennessee and in some other areas, that it spread across, and they started preaching from the Baptist, and they took some Baptist churches out of the Baptist group and became other denominations and other groups of teaching that baptism or that salvation is somehow linked to baptism. Let me say this. That man made the mistake of stepping away from the Scriptures and stepping away from the Baptist church and stepping toward the Catholic church when he started teaching that salvation is equated with baptism. Brother Billy Kelly said, if I believe that baptism is what saved, he said, I'd start singing the song, Water Fellowship, Water Joy Divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. You catch that after a while. That's Brother Billy Kelly. Amen. Well, it's true that some people misapply certain scriptures and get the idea that baptism equals salvation. Now, let me give you the third thing, and this is where I want to zero in for just a moment. Baptists believe and practice believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. In other words, salvation comes by believing, not by baptism. Amen. Rather than baptism producing belief in Christ, belief in Christ produces baptism. Amen. And causes them to come. And there are several proof texts, and I've got some that I want to deal with this morning by the help of the Lord. All right? The first one is found in Acts. Let me show you several in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. And a matter of fact, this first one is one that is used actually by some to try to quote as a proof for baptismal regeneration. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 38. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching. You know the story. Brother Peter standing under the influence of the Holy Ghost, and he's preaching a powerful message to these men that are listening. They're all hearing in their own language. Look at verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, now, let me back up just a minute. Verse 37, they're convicted. They're pricked in their heart. They're convicted by the Holy Ghost. Peter's going to tell them what to do. And I want to say something right here before I move on. Sometimes we might say, and we might be of the opinion, that if they're really under conviction of the Holy Ghost, they don't need anybody to help them. I will say they don't need somebody to tell them, repeat these words, and they just follow you by rot, just by saying what you said. That doesn't equal salvation either. Amen. But here's some people that were convicted of the Holy Ghost, and they needed some help, and Peter was led of the Holy Ghost to help them, to give them some instruction. And here's what he said as he instructed them, verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. That's the first thing he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. I want to break this down verse by verse and show you what the Scripture's saying. I believe it's obvious, but I want to show you what that he's saying in case that to some it's not. First of all, I want you to notice that Peter was preaching to them, and John the Baptist, when he showed up, before he ever baptized, he preached. Amen. In our text Scripture, in Matthew chapter 3, first mention of baptism, and the first mention of John. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, preaching before baptism. Why? Because preaching produces believing.
Right.
And believing produces baptism. And it's in that order. Amen. And so John came preaching. What was he preaching? He was preaching repent, which is just what Peter was preaching. Amen. He preached a demand for repentance, which, by the way, is the twin of faith. You can't separate repentance and faith. Amen. And I know some men try to, and they try to say that repentance is a work of man. If it is, then so is faith. It's not. Faith, amen. Faith and repentance are the blessings of God, and God allows us, thank God, and God enables us, and God has given us the opportunity. When we hear the truth, we can believe, and if we believe, we'll repent. You can't separate them. People that believe, repent. People that repent, believe. Amen. And that's what he required. And that's what John required as well. Amen. So Peter's requirement of faith and repentance preceded his call to baptism. He said, repent. And I believe he understood repentance and faith are tied together there. And so that was required before baptism. So did John the Baptist in his sermon in our original text. Matter of fact, hold your place here in Acts. Look back at our original text in Matthew chapter 3, if you will, real quickly. I'm trying to hurry. I'm not doing too good a job at hurrying. But I do hope that we'll see this because I believe it's important. Peter's message lined up with John the Baptist. We'll find out later Paul's message lined up with Peter's and with John the Baptist. You know why? Because Scripture does not negate Scripture. Scriptures line up together.
Man.
Amen. Excuse me. Matthew chapter number 3, verses 1 and 2. I touched on this. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he preached and he demanded repentance. Now look down at verse number 7 through verse number 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Here's John's message. By the way, John's preaching to sinners, and the sinners coming, publicans and harlots and soldiers. Sinners are coming, and they're repenting, and they're being baptized by John the Baptist. But here comes a religious crowd, Pharisees and Sadducees, they don't see baptism as an act of faith. They don't see baptism as a sign of anything other than it's just another form, just another ritual, just another religious routine to go through, just like being called a son of Abraham, just like being circumcised as a good Jew, and goes on that. They're just adding this to their list of do's and don'ts and check it off and saying, that's all right. And John says, I'm not baptizing you who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. He said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, John said, you've not believed. He wouldn't baptize them. Because Baptists believe in believers' baptism. Amen. Believe in believers' baptism. He wouldn't baptize. Now, if he believed that baptism saved him, he'd be wanting to baptize him. Because that would have saved him. The baptism is not what's saving, it's belief. They didn't believe. And by the way, how did he know they didn't believe? Because he could see evidence they didn't repent. Amen. Belief's towards God, repentance is towards man. They can see that. That's why it goes back to that James talks about these things, that you can show me your faith by things you do. Amen. Amen. Well, let me go back to Acts chapter number 2 now real quickly and try to cover this up a little bit and cover on along in here. Verse number 38, he says, he's preaching to them and he says, repent. And then he says, and be baptized. Now here's a phrase that some take. They take it out of context and they say, listen to this phrase, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now that cannot be talking about baptism granting remission of sins because that's contrary to all the rest of the scripture. Amen. When you find something that seems to be contrary to the scripture, it means you need to understand it better. So study more scripture. Do more of a search. Excuse me. And we can see that the scriptures do not teach baptismal regeneration, but rather teach belief. And Peter has already preached that. He's already demonstrated that in his preaching. So he said, be baptized, and the phrase for remission of sins. Now, here's where we go with that, and I think it just makes logical sense, in reasonable sense. Anybody in here ever got a ticket for speeding? The ticket for speeding didn't say, all right, now you can speed. I see you pointing fingers, amen. Amen. That ticket for speeding did not say, all right, now you can speed. That ticket for speeding says, you're speeding. And here's an evidence of it. Here's a sign of it. Here's what happens because you're speeding. You get this ticket. Amen. Now here's what Peter said, be baptized for the remission of sin. That's not saying so. Be baptized so your sins will be washed away. He's saying be baptized as a sign showing, just like the ticket shows, that you have already had your sins washed away. How did your sins get washed away? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. By coming to Christ and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. So similarly, the baptism for remission of sin does not grant you remission. Rather, that baptism says you've already received remission of your sin. Now look at verse number 39. Again, he says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Boy, underline that. That clearly teaches that God calls people to salvation. Amen. God calls people to salvation. Salvation is not a work of the sinner. Salvation is not a work of the preacher. Salvation is not a work of the baptistry. Salvation is a work of God. Amen. It's a work of God. Look at verse number 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, I'll say this. Those that take literally the word in the verse number 38 and say that it teaches baptism produces remission of sin must then take literally verse number 40 when he said, save yourselves. You can't save yourself. He just said the verse before. Salvation is a work of God. Amen. No man has the ability to save himself. Amen. But we can see that a person is, and by the way, let me back up and say, we can see, let me put the emphasis there, we can see that a person has been saved by the grace of God when they profess salvation in Him, and when they follow Him in that repentance and faith and obedience to baptism, we can see that they have believed by their actions. Amen. Now, verse number 41, and I'm moving on. He says in verse number 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. It seems to stand to reason that those that didn't believe didn't get baptized. Right? But those who did believe were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and I don't have time to deal with it, but baptism puts you in the church of the living God. Puts you in the Baptist church. Amen. That's how we receive members, by statement of faith, letter of recommendation from another church of like faith, or by baptism. Baptism is the door into the church, not into the family of God. Amen. Not into Christianity, but into the church. And we see that they were added there. Well, verse number 41, obviously, I believe, teaches that those who heard Peter's Spirit-anointed preaching understood what was meant, because they gladly received His word. In other words, they believed what He was preaching, and they followed Him in that sign and symbolism of baptism, showing for a sign their belief and their obedience. Amen. Amen. All right, look over at Acts chapter number 8. We'll just move right along. Acts chapter number 8. Verse number 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. You know that Philip is preaching. They're having a great revival over there in Samaria. All right. Verse number 12 of Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says, let me see if I'm right. Yeah, that verse number 12, I'm right. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When were they baptized? After they believed. Yeah, when they believed the preaching of Philip. Very obvious verse shows that believing the preaching and then being baptized. Amen. John chapter 8, verse number 35. You know that Philip's called away from that great revival at Samaria, told to go down into the wilderness and to meet up with a man. He's led to a chariot of a man we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse number 35 of Acts chapter 8, then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Amen. Amen. So we see this story of Philip and the eunuch, and we see that Philip uses the same tactics that John the Baptist used. Philip uses the same tactics that Peter used on the day of Pentecost, and that is that he started preaching from the Scriptures. And preaching from the Scriptures produced belief. Faith. Where does people get faith? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. So he started preaching from the Bible and telling them about Jesus. All right. Verse number 36, when the Ethiopian asked about baptism. This is interesting to me. In verse number 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. You think that is a cup of water, a bowl of water, or a pool of water? Amen. And when they came, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So the Ethiopian asked about baptism. Notice, again, as I said, they came to a certain water. This eunuch was traveling in the desert. It's in a desert place, the Bible said, that Philip met up with him there. And so he's traveling through the desert. He's been to Jerusalem before to worship. He's going back to Candace that he was worked under her. And he's going back there. He's going through the desert. And as he's traveling, they come upon a certain water, which is obviously a pool or a body of water of some time. My point is this, that surely the eunuch that's already traveled this distance one way, going down to Jerusalem, now he's traveling back again. Don't you think he knows what's a long way between gas stations in the desert? Ain't everywhere you can stop and get a big gulp. Amen. And so he, more than likely, he's got a canteen at one time full of water. Amen. By the way, he's not only drinking water, his beast that's pulling his chariot, whatever it is, horse or donkey or mule, whatever it was, also, even camel, drank some water. And so no doubt he had water with him. Why didn't he pull out his canteen and say, "Hey, Philip, dump a little of this in your hand, sprinkle it on my head, and I'll be baptized"? Because that's foreign to the Scripture. That's foreign to the Scripture. Amen. He didn't do it that way because it wasn't to be done that way. Amen. He understood, apparently, that baptism meant that he had to be plunged under the water. Amen. In order to be properly baptized. Look at verse number 37. And by the way, if you've got another version than the King James, you may not even have this verse in your Bible. The Bible says, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Most important verse right there of it all. He says, "I want to be baptized." Philip says, "Do you believe?" Amen. Philip says, "I'm not just baptizing, just trying to add people into the church. I'm not just baptizing, trying to get another number so I can send it to some magazine and be looked upon as somebody that's accomplishing something. I'm interested in people believing and following the Lord in believers' baptism." And so he required this man make a public profession. Amen. Again, proving that neither Philip nor the eunuch were trusting the water to wash his sins away. He was trusting Jesus. He was believing in Jesus. And that's what washed his sins away. Amen. And he's only following by this sign of obedience, being baptized. Verse number 38. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And he went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him." They went down, you see that? Down into the water. Again, some people use all kinds of excuses and say that he just stepped down in the water and scooped up a little water and dumped it on his head, just like they said the same about John in the Jordan River. But that does not hold water, if you'll pardon the pun. Amen. They both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him there. Amen. Now, allow me to jump ahead. I'm going to jump ahead to Acts 18 real quick, and then I'm going to come back to another little portion that I want to look back. So we're going to go forward, and then we're going to come backwards. Acts 18, and I'll just look at one verse real quickly. One verse in Acts chapter number 18, and then I'm going to come back to Acts chapter 9. But Acts 18, verse number 8, just a statement made that again has a clear teaching about baptism. Acts 18:8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Didn't say they were baptized and then they believed. None of them. They believed and were baptized. Amen. First, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed, and then many of the Corinthians believed, and those that believed were baptized. Simple teaching. Clear teaching. All right. Now look back with me to Acts chapter number 9. And while you're going to Acts 9, you know that is the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We know him as Paul the Apostle, Brother Paul. I ask a question. It's not a trick question because I know there is a little bit of discrepancy in some people's mind. I don't think there was any in Paul's mind or mine, matter of fact, but where did Paul get saved at? Somebody say it out loud. Where did Paul get saved at? Anybody know? On the road to Damascus. Right? On the road to Damascus, Paul got saved. Did you know he didn't get baptized on the road to Damascus? So baptism must not equal salvation. Look at verse number 1, Acts chapter 9. You know the Scripture, but I want to read it to you. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, and if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. By the way, the Lord saying, Paul or Saul, he said, you know what conviction is. Amen. The pricks was the goads that they'd stab at the oxen to make them go on their way. When I was a boy growing up on a hog farm, we had an electric shocker that you'd shock the hogs or your brother with. And never your mother. I didn't say mother. Never your mother. But sometimes your brother. Amen. But that goad would get them interested in going when they wasn't interested in going. Amen. Matter of fact, parents might learn something about that. There's a place and a way to get them interested in going when they ain't interested in going. But the goat, because of the prick, they would jab at the ox or the beast. And as they jabbed that, if that ox kicked back at the pricks, that ox had a hard hoof. But in the center of that hoof was not a hard place, but was a very tender place. And that would gouge him even more and would hurt him even more. And I believe the Lord saying to Saul, Saul, you're fighting against me. You're not helping yourself. You're hurting yourself. It's not getting better. It's getting harder. And I'm going to tell you, when the Holy Ghost starts dealing with sinners, you might fight that. You might resist that. But you're not helping yourself any. You're hurting yourself more. Best thing to do is surrender to God when God's dealing with you. Amen. Is it not hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Let me find my place. Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So there was Saul, we know as the Apostle Paul, converted, I believe, converted on the road to Damascus. He called out to Christ, wanting to know who Christ was. Amen. And was convinced of the lordship of Christ and surrendered to His authority. Verse number 6. He never used the words, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because it's not a magic potion that you have certain words that get people saved. I believe it's the attitude of the heart. When the heart reaches out towards God, amen, God's reaching towards the sinner. Amen. Amen. And salvation makes the connection, amen, or is made when the connection's made there, amen. Well, so we see Brother Paul, later in Scripture, gets to tell his testimony. Tells it to Festus, Felix, Agrippa, all through the Scripture. He tells his testimony. He never tells about the time he got baptized. Never. Right. Never tells about the time he got baptized. He tells about the time he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. When he surrendered his will to Christ. Amen. When he surrendered to the lordship of Christ, praise God. Now, I believe Paul knew about baptism, and Paul was baptized, and we'll see that in a minute. And Paul actually practiced baptism and taught all that, but he never, never wanted people to put their confidence in a deed they had done, or in a sign that they had followed, or a symbolism that they had taken, or a ritual they had fallen into. And listen, salvation is not do's and don'ts. Salvation is surrender to Christ when Christ calls you to Himself. Amen. Amen. But he was baptized. Look at verse number 17 of Acts 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way. I'm interested how God chooses men with names of other men. There's another Ananias in the Bible, not a good man. We're going to read about a man here named Judas. There was another Judas in the Bible, not a good man. People don't use the name of their son Judas today or their daughter Jezebel. Those are names we leave out. Amen. We leave them out. Here's a man named Ananias. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put in his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Amen. Now, if you know the connecting scriptures, the Lord came to Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go down there and anoint this man, Saul. Ananias said, I ain't too interested about going down there, Lord. I've heard too much about him.
He's got a bad reputation. He's lived a rough life. Matter of fact, he's not only denied the Lord and lived ungodly, but he has killed Christians. And he said, I'm not too interested about going down there. And the Lord told him to go on down and anoint him. Amen. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go unto the street, which is called Straight. That's a good place to live, is on Straight Street. Amen. And inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Amen. Now, praying didn't make him saved, but it's just a good sign that he was. Amen. Amen. He's praying and calling on God. And so Ananias, rightly afraid of Saul, but convinced of God, to obey God, went down there, and you notice what happens here in the scripture. First thing in verse number 17, he walks up to Saul and he says, Saul, after we get done with this baptism, you'll be my brother. Is that what he said? No. That's not what he said. He walks up to Saul, who had not yet been baptized, and said, Brother Saul. Why? Making it clear, baptism does not produce salvation. Salvation puts you in the family of God. Amen. We're brothers and sisters in the family of God. Baptism just puts you in the church of the living God. Amen. And baptism helps you follow that obedience and show the sign that you have believed. He called him brother, preceding his baptism. Amen. Once Ananias had been convinced that Saul was a brother, then he's willing to baptize him. Not willing to baptize him before. Amen. Now, think with me just a minute. I'm almost done, if you'll hang with me. If something had happened to Saul, it didn't, but let's say if something had happened between his conversion on the road to Damascus and the day, whenever it was, later, down in Damascus on Straight Street at Judas's house when he got baptized, if something had happened that Saul had died between the road to Damascus experience and his baptism experience, he'd still been just as saved. He still went to heaven just as saved. Matter of fact, just like the thief on the cross that went to glory, amen, before he had a chance to be baptized, but after he'd met the Lord on the cross and repented of his sins, amen, he went to heaven. But Paul lived, and so he practiced obedience and followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Amen. Amen. Now, because of these scriptures, and there's many others that we show why we reject sprinkling for baptism, why we reject infant baptism, why we reject baptismal regeneration, and why we practice and perform immersion for baptism and believer's baptism. I know that Brother Jim and Brother Joseph are planning to be baptized this morning. And I know Brother Jim had told me he'd made profession before. And had you, Joseph, made profession before? Had you been through the baptistry before? Had you, Jim, been or baptized with a baptistry or a water? Okay. When I talked to Jim and I just spoke shortly to Joseph Wednesday, I think. I want y'all to give your personal testimony. I believe that's just practical and right in church. If it's scriptural then, it's still scriptural today. That they express to the people that they want to join, they express to the people that they want to be baptized that their profession. But then I said to Jim when he made his profession, I said, he's talking about joining the church, and I said, if you have just now been saved, then that other baptism was not a baptism because it wasn't believer's baptism. It's no better than if you got sprinkled when you was a baby. Didn't mean anything. It's a ritual. Might have been nice. People might have cried. But didn't mean anything. Because it wasn't believers' baptism. I'm not saying this to pick on them. I'm saying this to explain it to all of us. That's why if somebody here, you may have been, quote unquote, baptized 20 times. Mays Jackson said, you might have been baptized so many times that the fish knows your social security number. You may have been baptized numerous times, quote unquote, baptized. But if you were not a believer, it didn't do any more for you than when you take a bath at home. It don't wash your sins away. Amen. If it did, woe to the fellow downstream. Amen.
Well, let me close. I got to close. I never got to my original text like I wanted to. I didn't get to deal with baptism as a sign like I wanted to of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, nor of the fact of it putting us in church membership, the portion of doctrine of believers' baptism. But we'll try to get there another day. But let me just ask some questions here in closing. Let's all stand as I ask these questions. Have you ever called on God for salvation? What are you trusting for salvation? Are you trusting a ritual? Or are you trusting a Savior? Are you trusting a man? A man's actions? Or are you trusting a Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You got to come through Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege one more time of being in the house of God, the opportunity to preach and teach a little bit about believers' baptism. Truths about baptism. Lord, help us to take them home. And it's not something to argue over. It's just something to believe, obey, and repeat. And just do it until Jesus comes. Lord, help us. I'm thinking about the fact that our Lord began His ministry by personally being baptized. Our Lord ended His earthly ministry by telling His disciples to go forth and preach and baptize those that believed. Lord, help us to keep on doing this till Jesus comes. Lord, help now in this time that will be a special time, a blessed time, but right now in invitation, I pray the Holy Spirit take the preaching of the Word of God, prick somebody's heart, goad them, gouge them, in some way inflict pain that would cause them to head in the right direction. And Lord, help them not to kick against the pricks, but to trust Christ, the only hope salvation. I pray, Lord, move in the invitation according to thy will. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. While we're singing a couple of verses of song, if the Lord spoke to you and you need to come, if you need to be saved, I beg you to come. Call on the Lord and be saved. Whatever the Lord says, do in these two verses, you obey the Lord while we sing.